Well, you can take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. How many of you like the story of Robin Hood? I'm a fan. You know, it's a fun story. It's mostly made up, but it is loosely based on a few historical, real historical figures. King John being one of them. In England, in the year 1215, King John was having trouble with a group of rebel barons in his kingdom. A baron was a wealthy landowner, the gentry, if I can use my own name. He was having trouble with these rebel barons in his kingdom, and they were chafing under King John's authority, authority that was, from their perspective, sometimes abused. So the Archbishop of Canterbury drafted a document that, if agreed upon by both parties, would limit the powers of the English king and protect the interests of the people. And thus, the Magna Carta was created. The Magna Carta is the foundational legal document that helped to ensure and protect the freedoms of the English people from the tyrannical government over them. It limited governmental power, it protected private property, and ensured the rule of law. The Magna Carta served as a major inspiration behind the founding legal documents of democracies all over the world, including our own. The Magna Carta served as the inspiration behind our own U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The English judge, Lord Denning, described the Magna Carta as the greatest constitutional document of all time, the foundation of the freedom of the individual against the arbitrary authority of the despot. The Magna Carta serves as a kind of foundational document for our own Constitution and Bill of Rights. As Americans, then, we can trace many of our freedoms and rights that we hold as precious as citizens back to the Magna Carta. Now, this morning, we're going to see another foundational declaration. Not the Magna Carta, one that is infinitely greater than the Magna Carta, for it guarantees blessings that are infinitely greater than any human government could ever ensure. This morning, we're going to begin looking at the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of God to Abraham, which serves as the foundational promise of God's blessing to us today. You see, every spiritual blessing that you and I enjoy today has come to us by way of the Abrahamic covenant. Our salvation today is rooted and grounded in God's gracious promise in the Abrahamic covenant. Too often we associate the Abrahamic covenant just with Abraham, or with Isaac and Jacob, or with the Jews. But the Abrahamic covenant and its blessings promised by God extend far beyond Abraham and his descendants, far beyond the Jewish people, far beyond the nation of Israel, to include the entire world of humanity. Salvation has always and only been by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But the details of this salvation by grace through faith in Christ hasn't always been equally clear or equally revealed. And the Abrahamic covenant was an early statement of God's intent to bless the world through Abram and his descendants, of whom Jesus Christ is one. The Abrahamic covenant is a further fleshing out of the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. That promise of God that came on the heels of the fall of man into sin and the curse of sin upon humanity. God speaks in gracious tones and says, there is coming a seed of Adam and Eve, an offspring who will crush Satan's head, who will overturn the evil one and his schemes and his plans, one who will defeat evil and restore humanity through redemption. The covenants of God serve then as a progressive revelation of God's plan to restore and redeem humanity. Our passage this morning includes the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant, and that will be our focus this morning. So let me read for us from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Moses writes, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the pages of your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your covenants. Thank you for the covenant you made with Abraham and your design that covenant would extend blessing not only to him and his descendants, but to us today as well. We are the happy recipients of your gracious blessing. And we simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for showering your favor upon us, unearned, undeserved, unmerited grace. Thank you for the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, blessing that we now know fully through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We are at a transitional point in the book of Genesis. Transition happens between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Genesis 1 to 11 concern themselves with primeval history. Genesis 12 through 50 concern themselves with patriarchal history, the fathers. Genesis 1 through 11 talks about historic events. Genesis 12 through 50 focuses on historic people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The biblical story of Abraham is the beginning of this second phase of the book of Genesis. He is the first of the great patriarchs. And the first significant event recorded in Abram's life is the Abrahamic covenant. The biblical covenants are simply ways in which God reveals himself and relates to sinful humanity. I want to say that again because that's important. Covenants, the biblical covenants, are the ways in which God reveals himself to us and relates to us as fallen human beings. God uses familiar human forms and terms to reveal himself to us and to relate to us. He uses the covenant concept. A covenant is a legal and binding document where parties involved agree to perform certain actions and to abide by certain agreements. God uses that very human, very understandable, very relatable covenant concept. We would call it probably a contract. And he uses that to communicate things about himself and to relate to us. There are six explicit biblical covenants between God and man in the Bible. The first is the Noahic covenant. We saw it in Genesis 9. The second is this one, the Abrahamic covenant. The third one is the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, described in Exodus 19 through 31. You might put an asterisk by that one if you're keeping notes, because it's a little different from the rest. And I'll explain that in just a moment. The priestly covenant is the fourth covenant, Numbers 25. The Davidic covenant is the fifth covenant, 2 Samuel 7. And the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. Of these six explicit biblical covenants, only the Mosaic covenant, only the old covenant, is bilateral, involving agreement between both parties. All the other covenants, the other five covenants, are unilateral, meaning they find their origin in God. They are enacted by God alone. Only the Mosaic covenant is conditional, requiring human obedience for fulfillment. And only the Mosaic covenant was destined to end. All the other covenants are eternal. The Mosaic covenant was made exclusively with Israel, and it temporarily administered the promises of the Abrahamic covenant to the nation of Israel. So the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is different from all the other covenants. All the other covenants are unilateral, unconditional, and eternal. So God's covenant promises are typically unilateral. They are initiated by God alone, secured by God alone, put into effect by God alone. Now, in this list of covenants, the Abrahamic covenant is the second explicit covenant mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 9 and verse 9, God says, after the flood, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. The Noahic covenant focused on God's promise not to judge the earth by water. The Abrahamic covenant, as we'll see, is focused not on God's judgment, but on God's blessing. The Noahic covenant's focus was on judgment and God's promise not to judge the earth by water. The Abrahamic covenant is focused on God's blessing. Blessing Abram, blessing his descendants, and blessing all the families of the earth through him. In looking together at the Abrahamic covenant, we're going to see together two aspects of God's covenant promise. Two aspects of God's covenant promise. The first aspect is this, that God's gracious covenant promise involves blessing. Blessing. That is the focus of the Abrahamic covenant. God blessing Abram, his descendants, and all the families of the earth through him. Verses 1 through 3. Now, we were introduced to Abram's family last week at the end of the genealogy of Shem in chapter 11. Abram was the son of Terah, and they were from the city of Ur in southern Mesopotamia. They had moved north from Ur to a city called Haran. Then God speaks to Abram in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. God said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, this is really just a preview of the Abrahamic covenant. This is God giving Abram a taste of what is to come. God will ratify the Abrahamic covenant himself in a dramatic way in Genesis chapter 15. But for now, God is giving Abram a taste of the promise that is coming. And the first thing God says to Abram is, "Go." Go, Abram. Abram is to leave. He is to go. He is to leave Haran behind, but he is not to return to his hometown of Ur. No, instead he is instructed to leave behind just about everything that was familiar to him. He was to go forth from his country, from his extended family, and from his father's house. Notice the repetition there and the gradual increase of the cost of going. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house. God was calling Abram away from everything that was familiar to him into a great unknown. In fact, at this point, God doesn't even specify the destination. He says, "To the land I will show you." That's where you're to go. Abram, get walking, and I'll tell you when you've arrived. Now, for many of us, this would be enough for us to say, "Thanks, Lord, but no thanks." Now, I've had enough surprises in my life. I'm not, you know, at this point, he's 75 years old. He's not looking for change. Are you change averse? Most people are. Except for the changes they like, right? This was big change, huge change, monumental change in Abram's life. But it's what the Lord was asking of him. Most of us would be tempted to say, "I'm not leaving. No, thank you very much. You want me to go back to Ur? That's a different story. But some place I've never been, a people I don't know, a language I don't speak, a culture I don't get." Some of us, I'm afraid, love our comfortable lives too much for a call like that. But for those of us who would struggle, it's important for us to remember who's doing the calling here. It is God himself, maker of heaven and earth, the one who made us and gives us life and breath and all things. Does he not have authority over our lives? Is he not able to speak into our lives and call us to do uncomfortable things? Or is he there for our service, to meet our needs, to do our bidding? Should we really ever be saying no to God when he calls us to do something? Others of us might be willing to go, but we'd like a few more details. We love details. We like very specific, spelled out plans. We glory in our spreadsheets and our statements of purpose and our 5-year goals. But Abram got none of this. Nothing except God's command to pick up and go. and God's promise to be there to bless. Beloved, you and I have the same promise today. Whatever God calls us to, whatever sacrifice He asks us to make, whatever seems to us to be like great risk and possibility of loss, whatever God calls us to, He promises to be with us and to bless us in the midst of it. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Where God calls, He attends to bless, to guide, to comfort, to encourage. So it was in Abram's life. Now the content of God's promise is seen in verses 2 and 3. God is going to make Abram into a great nation. A nation is the political organization of a people with a common land, a common language, and a common government. Abram wouldn't be just a great family or a great clan or even a great people group, but a great nation, complete with distinct borders, distinct citizens, distinct government, distinct language, distinct culture. And this nation would be great. It would stand out among all the nations of the world as great. How's this going to happen? From Abram? Remember who he's married to? Sarah. What's wrong with Sarah? She's barren. She can't have children. How's this going to happen? This seems impossible. What are you talking about, God? God knows what He's talking about. God adds to this promise to make from Abram a great nation, a promise of general blessing. I will bless you. God's blessing would be on Abram's life. God's blessing on Abram would certainly include prosperity and long life and well-being and children. But Abram's blessing would not be limited to these things. His blessing would far extend these things. He would enjoy the blessing of peace with God and fellowship with God, a right relationship with God. As a result of Abram's faith, he would be counted as righteous in God's sight. The sin that existed in Abram's life previously, sins that included probably paganism, worship of the moon god, and all kinds of other things that went along with that, would all be covered under the righteousness that God provides by His grace through faith. Because it tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram would be blessed indeed. He would know the spiritual peace and joy that comes along with that. God would also make Abram's name great. You remember some citizens earlier in Genesis who wanted to make a name for themselves. Remember that? And so they said, "Let's gather together on the plain of Shinar and build a tower and make a name for ourselves." In their pride, they were brought low and they were scattered over the face of the whole earth. Seeking to make a great name for themselves, they became known as the byword of incoherence, Babel, Babylon. But Abram would not make a great name for himself. God would do this for Abram. God would make Abram's name great. God would ensure that Abram was known far and wide. Not because Abram was so great. We're going to see next week that Abram was not so great. If you know the life of Abram, you know that there's plenty of those moments in Abram's life. No, God's blessing on Abram's life was God's gracious and sovereign choice of Abram. Out of all the peoples of the earth, God chose Abram to bless, and through Abram to bless. God makes Abram's name great and makes of him a great nation. And because of that, Abram would be a blessing to others. We'll see more on that in a moment. For God says, "And so you shall be a blessing." And then God goes further in verse 3. God promises to bless those who bless Abram and to curse those who look down on Abram, who discount Abram, who disrespect Abram and mistreat Abram. God will treat them with a curse. What God is doing here is he's saying, "Listen, Abram, I'm going to be in your corner." I love that line in Aladdin where the genie says to Aladdin, no, cartoon one, "You got some power in your corner now." Man, if anyone ever had power in their corner now, it was Abram. "I'm going to fight for you, Abram. I'm on your side. Those who bless you, I will bless. And rest assured, those who disparage you and disrespect you and have disdain for you, I will curse." Better think twice about disregarding or disrespecting Abram, his descendants. It's the Lord you'll have to answer to. But if you bless Abram, you'll be blessed. God's blessing and God's cursing would in some sense flow through Abram and his descendants. Abram and his descendants would be the administrative family for the blessing of God on humanity. And that's just what God says next. Look at the end of verse 3. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." In you, Abram, all families of the earth will be blessed. Here we have the great promise of God's blessing upon all people, not just the descendants of Abram, not just the Jewish nation, but every major ethnic group. In other words, there is no people that will be left out of the blessing of God that will flow through the line of Abram. No people group will be left away, out of it. How will this be accomplished? How will God bless all people through Abram? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We have the benefit of the New Testament that Abram didn't have. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, none of them saw the things. They longed for them. They desired to know these things, but they were still hidden from them because of the nature of progressive revelation. But now, in looking back in the rearview mirror, we can see how God was going to accomplish this. He was going to accomplish this through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also." God intended to bless the world through Abraham, through his lineage, through Jesus Christ, a son of Abraham, who would be the Savior of the world and offer himself, his life, as the sacrifice for sinners and rebels, bringing and channeling the blessing of God through redemption, through all who have faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be there a couple of times through the remainder of this message. So just maybe put your finger there, or Move your bookmark over to there. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see how Paul makes this abundantly clear. That Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant, is pointing us right to Christ. There is a straight line from there to Christ. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Substitution. Imputation. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of who? Abraham might come to who? The Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of God to Abraham is ultimately fulfilled in the giving of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And through that giving, the payment for sin was made so that grace and mercy and forgiveness can be extended to the families of all people. And so the blessing of Abram goes out to the world. In this way, all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ find their foundation in the blessing of God promised through Abram. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You know, God said that he would make Abram's name great, that Abram would be known far and wide, that they would write songs about Abram. And they have, right? Father Abraham, many sons. It's not the deepest of songs. It's not the best of songs. But the fact is, Abram did have many sons, many spiritual sons. I am one of them, and so are you in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you belong to Christ, Paul says, then you are Abram's descendants, heirs according to promise. The promise of Abram, fulfilled in Christ, extended to you. That's the gospel. Secondly, receiving God's gracious covenant promise is by faith. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. The blessing of God, I want in on that. How do I get that? The same way Abram got it. Simply by receiving it by faith. Receiving by faith. Trusting in God and His promises. Now the question is, what will Abram do? He's been given this calling to go forth, to leave. A calling to leave that is attended with blessings. What did Abram need to do to receive and be a part, the recipient of this covenant? Well, as I said, the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral. This is God's intention. This is what God is going to do. It's going to happen. Does anyone thwart the plan of God? No. God accomplishes what he sets out to do. God has determined to bless Abram. What does Abram need to do? Well, there's a sense in which he needs to do nothing. Right? God's going to do it. But Abram's response is important here. His response is one of faith. It's one of obedience. God placed certain very limited but necessary conditions on the receipt of this blessing. In particular, God told Abram to go. So if Abram wanted to experience the blessing of God, the fullness of it, he needed to go. So what did Abram do? Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He left Haran. He set out in the direction of the land of Canaan in accord with the instruction and leading of God. Abram obeyed God's command to go. But this obedience is not what secured the Abrahamic covenant. It was the promise of God. Abram's response was simply one of faith. He trusted God that what God said was true, and he exercised that faith by means of obedience. Abram's obedience to God's call was the fruit of his faith in God. And again, Paul makes this abundantly clear in Galatians 3. Look again. Look at Galatians 3:6. Abram's obedience was simply a response of faith in God's promise. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Is it those who do who are the sons of Abraham? Those who accomplish great feats for God, they are the sons of Abraham? No. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? Works? Doing? No. By faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. That's right out of Genesis 12:3. So Paul says, the scripture, seeing that God is going to justify the Gentiles by faith, the same way Abram was justified, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Preach the gospel before there was the fullness of revelation of the gospel. All nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Not the doer, the believer. Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham received the covenant blessing simply by faith. He received covenant blessings the way any of us receive a gift, right? You don't do anything. You don't seek to earn it. You simply receive it and you say, thank you. It's just what Abram did. It's what every believer has done. Notice what Paul says here. God's promise to Abram to bless all nations through him was actually the gospel preached beforehand. It was the gospel in seed form. It was all there. And in trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can enter into the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. The blessing of God. Again, 3:29, Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then you are Abram's descendants, heirs according to promise. We are heirs of the promise of God to Abram through faith in Jesus Christ. I love what the author of Hebrews affirms about Abram's faith and the obedience to God that followed it. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. See, he obeyed out of his faith. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, this gets to the heart of what Abram was after. Abram wasn't really even after all the stuff, the land, the nation stuff. He was after God himself. God had revealed himself to Abram, had opened Abram's eyes, and had caused Abram to value God over everything else in life so that his faith would move him to leave all that was comfortable, all that was pleasant, all that he loved and enjoyed, to follow God in obedience, an expression and fruit of his faith in God and his promises. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abram was looking for heaven. And he knew the only route was through faith in God and his promises. Throughout these verses 4 through 9, we see Abram's faith again and again. Abram goes to the land of Canaan. He travels from the north of Canaan to the south of Canaan, covering the entire distance, as it were, surveying the land that's been given to him. And along the way, God appears to him, the first theophany in Scripture. God appears to him. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram, as he travels about, sets up these altars, sacrifices to the Lord, even as Noah had done after he left the ark. Abram expresses his love, his faith in God through acts of worship and consecration. What we see in Abram is a man who is receiving God's covenant promise by faith. And that is always the way God's promises are received, by faith. Faith is never alone. Faith always acts. But the actions of faith are not to be confused with the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to provide for us the forgiveness our sins need. The same is true for God's promises in the new covenant. The new covenant that was enacted through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The promises of salvation in the new covenant are received today by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's always been a faith. Faith in God, faith in his promise to bless, faith in his covenants, faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of God's promises. You know, God told Abram to go. Go. But Jesus commands us to come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How is Jesus able to do that? Because he himself has taken our sin, our guilt, our shame, borne it on the cross, paid sin's penalty. He's risen again, offers to us through faith in him forgiveness, eternal life, eternal joy, and all the blessings of God inaugurated through the Abrahamic covenant. You and I trace our spiritual blessing back to the cross, back to the new covenant, back to the Abrahamic covenant, back to the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 to send a victor who would crush Satan and overturn the effects of the fall. Beloved, come to faith in Jesus. Find blessing upon blessing. Blessings that stretch back 4,000 years and even further. blessings that are anchored in, secured by, and offered to you today by the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus himself. Come to Jesus. Find the blessing of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for extending your blessings to us, to me. Lord, what do I have to offer you? Nothing but my sin. Nothing but my rebellious heart. Lord, I stand as a man before you condemned. But in my sin, you saw me and loved me. Even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the Abrahamic covenant. Thank you that the blessing extended to all families of the earth has been extended to me and to my family. Thank you that the blessings of eternal life, joy, and peace are mine in Christ Jesus. Thank you that heaven is my home, that as Abram was seeking a city without foundations, whose maker and builder is God, I'm seeking the same city as he. He has arrived. Lord, we long for the day when we will also. Lord, if anyone here is not sure if they're a Christian, if they're not sure if they're outside the blessing of God, may they run to Christ today. May they hear his welcoming words, "Come to me, everyone who is burdened and heavy of heart, and find rest for your souls. Come in faith, trusting in Christ and in the promises of God." It's in his name we pray. Amen.